Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to song 377. Song 377 in your songbooks will sing Rescue the Perishing. If you would stand, we'll sing song 377. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them from pity, from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring ones, lift up the fallen. Jesus the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Though they are slighting him, still he is waiting, waiting the penitent child to receive. Plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently. He will forgive if they only believe. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that are broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Rescue the perishing, duty demands it. Strength for thy labor, the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently wend them. Tell the poor wanderer, a Savior has died. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus merciful, Jesus will save. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank you, God, for another beautiful day that we get to honor and glorify your name, Lord. Thank you for our church. Thank you for providing for us and being with us these last 7 years. I pray, Lord, that you would just bless and everything that's said and done today. Help it to be for your honor and glory. We love you. For it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated. And take your Mountain Baptist songbooks, those blue folders there in your seats. And turn to page number 21. Page number 21 in your Mountain Baptist Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Songbooks. We'll sing Psalm 54 on page number 21. Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have set God before them. Selah. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies. Cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good, for he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies. Out of all trouble, and my eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies.
Amen. Well, welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on the Sunday morning, and happy church anniversary. 7 years. It's been flying by, but glad the Lord has blessed there for these 7 years. So that being said, we're going to have our today's a little different as far as what we usually do. All the service times are normal, so as far as that goes, we'll have our afternoon service at 4 p.m., but after the service, we're going to have a fellowship. We're going to have a whole bunch of food, and we're going to be doing that out at the pavilion. So basically, after the service, we're going to be trying to set up everything out there. We're going to be getting food set up and everything. So just give us a little bit of time, because we have some games and stuff like that, too, for the kids, but we got to get all that stuff set up. So if there's any men that want to help out with that after the service that can help out, that'd be appreciated. So just FYI, after that, we're going to be setting up stuff, and then obviously once the food's there, we'll dig in. What we'll probably do is at the end of my sermon, I'll just go ahead and say the prayer to bless the food so that basically whenever the food gets here, we're ready to go and all that stuff. So if anybody's wanting to go soul winning today, obviously you're not forbidden to go. So if you need a place to go and you're wanting to go, you're more than welcome to. Our soul winning event or our marathon yesterday, we saw 7 salvations. So definitely, it wasn't a rich area, that's for sure. But definitely some harder knocks as far as reception and stuff like that. So, appreciate all those that came out to that and was a part of that yesterday. And then as far as soul winning goes during the week, we obviously have our soul winning times, regional soul winning times on the list here. So Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And then upcoming events, we do have the prayer meetings coming up. So the men's prayer meeting on Friday, and then the women's prayer meeting is now on Saturday, the first Saturday of the month. So just keep that in mind. And then upcoming soul winning marathons. We do have Elkin Soul Winning Marathon on October 12th. Brother Richie's leading that one up. And then Columbus, Ohio Soul Winning Marathon on November 9th. Brother Wade is leading that one up. So kind of typically seeing Soul Winning Marathons pretty much every month. So if you can't make it to one, there's usually another one that's going to pop up. So good seeing all that. So Bible memory for the month. We start in the month of September. Today's technically the first day of fall, right? So so we are officially into fall, even though it's going to be 86 degrees today or something like that. So, we are seeing the foliage change a little bit out there. I think it's just more so dying from being so dry. So, you know, it is what it is. But our chapter memory for the month still is 1 John chapter 2. And our memory verse of the week is Proverbs 20, verse 29. The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. And then birthdays, we got to get like the whole Gandy family, right? Does that mean I have to sing?
No, I got it.
You can't sing for yourself.
I do it all the time.
I believe it. So we have to get, did we sing for you, Tabby? We can do it again. I mean, you're pretty close there on that. I mean, you're pretty much in that next week there. So Tabby, Dave, Avery. And then we do have David McShay on here, right? Yeah, tomorrow. So how old's David going to be? 4. And then Levi, you're Friday. How old are you going to be, brother? 36. Still got a little bit. A little bit till you get to that big 4-0.
Not 40.
Yeah, not yet. And then anniversary. So we'll sing happy birthday to basically half the Gandy family. And then David McShay and Levi. And then anniversaries. Spina's, yours are, yours is technically on Sunday next week, so we'll get you next week. So Rachel Howell's on the pregnancy list there. So just make sure I'm not forgetting anybody here on the list here. So So I'll sing happy birthday since it's like your birthday and all that stuff, right? What's that? We got jazz last week, right? Yeah. Yeah. Just because you guys weren't here doesn't mean everybody else wasn't here. Okay. So I think that's about what I have for announcements that I can think of. So the offering box is in the back there if you want to give a tithe and offering. Mother baby rooms for the mothers and babies only. We're going to try to keep most all the food outside just for purposes. I mean, obviously, if you want to come inside, we're not barring you from the building, but we're going to try to eat everything out there as much as we can just to kind of keep it clean in here. Again, if we could have some men that wouldn't mind helping out, getting stuff set up after the service, that'd be great. Brother Shane, you're reading. So Brother Shane's going to be reading. What I have you reading? Hosea 7. Yeah, okay. What am I preaching on? No, I'm just kidding. Hosea chapter 7. After we do, I'm going to go ahead and do the birthday song. So, and then you can come up and do that. I'm not leading the next song. So, but we're going to sing happy birthday to pretty much all the Gandies that need to stand up. So what we have... Tabby, Dave, Avery. What's that?
I'm not standing.
You're definitely standing. I'm going to pull rank on you on this one. Where's Avery? Yeah, Avery, you got to stand up. Did we miss any Gandhis throughout the time or anything like that? And then Brother Levi, David. How old are you now? Actually, my sermon is gonna be actually very comforting to you. So let's sing happy birthday to David, to a lot of the Gandies. No, I'm just kidding. Avery, Tabby, Dave. So let's we'll sing all together. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. David always had that big smile on his face. So, Brother Dave's going to come and sing one more song, and then Brother Shane's going to come and read for us.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 294. Psalm 294 in your psalm books. So we sing Stepping in the Light, Psalm 294.
Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, trying to follow our Savior and King, shaping our lives by His blessed example. Happy, how happy the songs that we bring. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, land paths of light, pressing more closely to Him who is leading when we are tempted to turn from the way, trusting the arm that is strong to defend us. Happy, how happy our praises each day. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light. Walking in footsteps of gentle forbearance, footsteps of faithfulness, mercy, and love. Looking to Him who the grace freely promised. Happy, how happy our journey above.
the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light. Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, we'll follow our guide. When we shall see him, the King in his beauty, happy, how happy our place at his side. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light. All right, if you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter number 7 in your Bibles, and we'll have Brother Shane come and read that for us.
Hosea chapter 7. Hosea chapter 7. And the Bible reads, "When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they committed falsehood. And the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoileth without. And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. They make the king glad with their wickedness, and the princes with their lies. They all are adulterers, as an oven heated by the baker, who ceaseth from raising after he hath kneaded the dough till it be leavened. In the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine. He stretched out his hands with scorners, for they have made ready their heart like an oven. Whiles they lie in wait, their baker sleepeth all the night. In the morning it burneth as a flaming fire. They are all hot as an oven. They have devoured their judges. All their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto me. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, his gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls of the heaven. I will chastise them as their congregation hath heard. Woe unto them, for they have fled from me. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. They have not cried unto me with their heart. When they howled upon their beds, they assemble themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me. Though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you to be gathered in your house. I pray that you fill Pastor with your spirit, Lord. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So you're there in Hosea chapter 7. And the name of the sermon is Gray Hairs Here and There. Gray Hairs Here and There. And, or as my wife thought it was, Gary Harris. You know, like how she was like looking at my computer as I'm typing this up, and she's like, "I did not read that right." So it's an interesting sermon title. But there's a passage here that kind of just, I've just been thinking about, or, you know, just reading through this passage just kind of sticks out in your mind. Dealing with the idea of why it says this, as far as there's gray hairs here and there. And now this is a rebuke, because notice what it says here. Look at Hosea chapter 7, verse 8. It says, "Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. And the idea here is that having gray hairs is supposed to mean that you're wise, that you have knowledge. And basically the idea here is that even though there's gray hairs showing up, they still don't know, right? That's kind of the principle that's going on here. Now, go to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 29. I remember a verse for the week here. And kind of getting into the idea of the hoary head, the gray head, and all that. And this verse leaps out to me because I am starting to get the old salt and pepper, you know? And so when I read this, I'm like, this is like very relatable, you know? Obviously, I don't want to be that relatable to the passage because I don't want it to be like, that's me, you know? I have salt and pepper in my beard, but, you know, I don't know what I'm doing, you know? I don't want to be that person. But the idea, though, is that the person that does have that is looked at as if they should know. They should have knowledge. They should have wisdom. And notice what it says here in Proverbs chapter 29, because it gives a contrast of young men compared to old men. And verse 9, it says, the glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. Now, it's not just there to talk about the fact that men have gray hair, and that's like the only thing that's good going for them, right? The idea, though, of the gray head is the idea that it's supposed to mean that they have wisdom, that they have knowledge, that they have experience in life, so therefore they've accrued a lot of wisdom throughout the years, okay? And there's just certain things, young men, that you're just not going to have until you're older, because there's certain things that are just going to take experience of life that just not going to be, you're not going to learn that in a book, and you're just not going to be able to retain that much information in a short amount of time anyway. But the idea here is that young men have strength, old men have wisdom. Okay, that's kind of the contrast that you have there, right? Whereas old men may be kind of lacking in the strength area because they're getting old and feeble and all that stuff, you know. But then you have the young men that are very strong, they're resilient, all of that. The idea here, though, is that those that have the salt and pepper, you know, basically they are the ones that kind of have both. There's kind of like a mixture there that they're still strong enough to kind of run with the horses, if you will, but they also have some wisdom mixed in there as well. And this sermon kind of, well, one, makes me think of like where I'm at in my life. You know, I'm almost 40, and like that's kind of this realm of, I'm not like a young man, but I'm also not an old man. You know, I know we joke about it, but obviously 40 is not old, okay? Yeah, it's in the eye of the beholder, right? But the idea, though, is that you're kind of in that middle realm there, and I personally believe that this is an awesome place to be. And when it comes to our church is 7 years old, and we're not necessarily a new church anymore. We're not necessarily like, oh, you know, we just started, or we're kind of going from being a young church to more of a seasoned type of church. So when you think of like salt and pepper, you know, sprinkled out through the hair, the idea there is that you got some seasoning there. You know, you've been seasoned. We've gone through certain things. We've been at it for a while. And really what I want to get to is that having gray hairs here and there is you still have the strength, but you also have the wisdom. And the idea there is that you can have both, and this is like really the best place to be, is that, hey, you know, when our church started, obviously it's great to be at the, you know, when everything starts and you're at the forefront and you can say, hey, I've been here from the very beginning, and you're in those formidable years of where we're being established as a church and all of that. But honestly, you know, this is a great time to be a part of our church because you know, we've been established, we've been doing, and it's been kind of tried and true, right? I mean, it's kind of like, is that church going to last? Because, you know, some of you, when the church started, you may have been thinking, like, is this going to last? Yeah, you kind of have this high, you have this, you know, like, everything's exciting, but is that going to last? Is it going to keep going, or is it just going to kind of fade away and fade out? But after you've been there for, you know, let's say 7 years and let's say a decade, you know, we keep, you know, obviously, and maybe two, you know, going on to 2 decades, 3 decades, it's just as more you go, the more you realize, hey, this isn't going anywhere. Hey, we're just going to keep doing what we're doing. And people come, people go, but you know what? They're going to still keep going forward. And as we go, we need to keep, obviously, gaining wisdom and all of that. And, you know, so this is kind of a sermon on a personal level when you think about just, you know, wanting to be someone that is strong, but you also have the wisdom to go along with it, right? You have the strength of a young man, but you have the wisdom of an old man, right? That's kind of like the you want the best of both worlds, and you want to kind of be in the middle there. And obviously, if there's people that have, like, full gray head, it's not to say that you're not, like, strong or, like, physical, you know. Obviously, an extreme example of that would be like, let's say, you know, someone that's 20 years old, you know, that's just becoming like a man and all of that, to someone that's, let's say, you know, like 85 years old and they're just like, you know, it's hard to get out, you know. And I guess nowadays, it just depends who you are, because there's people that are like in their 90s that are still doing a lot and all of that, right? And so, but that being said, go to Leviticus chapter 19. Let me just show you some verses on this as far as dealing with the hoary head. Now, hoary is spelled different than whore that you would think of, like, you know, like, so just so you know, some people are like, why is pastor talking to, that doesn't seem good, right? Like, but hoary, H-O-A-R-Y, is one example of this to really know, like, obviously you could look this up in a dictionary. But when it talks about Leviathan, it talks about how he's moving the waters, and it says that one would think that the deep were hoary. And meaning this is that when you look at the deep blue sea or you're out there, it looks really dark. But if you were to, like, have a ship go by, it turns up the water and it looks white, doesn't it, right? Or if you're just at the beach, right, if you're seeing the waves come in, what does it look like? It looks like white. So it basically turns it hoary. And so, or the hoarfrost, you know. Anyway, hey, listen, if you don't know what hoary means, this is your vocabulary lesson for the week. But notice what it says here in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 32. It says, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord. And it really gets into the respect of elders. Obviously, we need to honor thy father and thy mother, but the idea here is that just in general, like, those that are older, we need to have respect for them, honor them. You know, the idea is, like, let's say someone that's older than you comes over to, let's say you're sitting down, and, like, someone older than you is coming over to shake your hand. The proper etiquette there is to stand up.
Right.
Stand up for them, right? You know, and just give them that respect that, hey, here's an elder, you know, I'm going to respect that person. So, and, you know, honor the face of the old man. Now, Proverbs chapter 16, go to Proverbs chapter 16. Now, just because someone has gray hair doesn't mean that they're wise, okay? It's kind of a general rule, though, because here's the thing. Not all old men or old women are wise or righteous, okay? But in general, older people have gone through life longer, so therefore they've usually attained a lot of useful information. Now, you may look at that and say, well, that's not as important information. But either way, they've learned a lot of information. Think about people that just work jobs for, you know, their whole life, and they just know everything about that type of job. Maybe it's not as important as, like, knowing the Bible or knowing, you know, salvation and all that. Obviously, we know that's the most important thing. But in the end, you know, most older people have a lot of knowledge. They have a lot of knowledge about things in the past that you have no idea even happened. And so when it comes to those that are older, I believe you can glean useful information off of every older person, okay? And it may just depend on what type of information that will be, but they're always going to have, they're going to have more knowledge than you in something. Just facts. I mean, they're going to know something on a deeper level than you do, okay? And Proverbs chapter 16, verse 31, it says, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Obviously, a wicked person that's an old man, that's not a glory, you know? If someone's like this wicked God-hater and they're gray-headed, it's like, you know, give honor to whom honor is due. So there's always going to be those exceptions to the rule. But in general, those that are older, that have gray hair and all that, you know, those are people that have gone through a lot more. They've been on the earth longer and all that. Now, when it comes to this passage in Hosea chapter 7, go to Hebrews chapter 5, because this is a rebuke, because the idea here is that you have some gray hairs there, you should know better, right? You should know what's going on here, and you don't, right? So it's kind of this, that there's your exception to the rule, right? Is that you have gray hair, but you're not acting like you do, right? This gets into, people obviously just being, let's say this, immature for their age, you know. I think about this a lot where people my age a lot of times go through midlife crisis, you know, like in their 30s and 40s, maybe even into their 50s, they go through this midlife crisis where they need to start wearing all the trendy stuff and everything else. And if I'm up here talking about Skibidi and Ohio and all this other stuff, it's all because it's hilarious. Okay, it's not because I'm trying to get in with Generation Z or Alpha or whatever it is now. It's just funny, you know. What were we talking about at Five Guys? Mewing. You're not going to see me mewing because that's just ridiculous. Okay, and so. A lot of people are confused. Rightfully so. You know, I just figured out what this was the other day. But when you have a jawline like mine, you don't even need to do that. So, anyway. So, but you obviously, you know, when preaching, you got to be relevant. So you got to at least know maybe some things. But I'll say this. So there's some terminology that they're saying it means something, and it actually means something completely different. So you really have to be careful. How you do that. Anyway, all that to say is that we don't want to be those people that go through a midlife crisis where it's like, oh, you know, I'm still young, so therefore I need to act like I'm in my 20s still, okay? I'm just going to say this. That's embarrassing, okay? The younger people think you look ridiculous, and the older people think you look ridiculous. No one thinks you look cool, okay? If I were to just start, like, try to hang out with a bunch of 20-year-olds and just try to be like them, they're all going to think that I'm a loser. And all the people that are my age are going to think you're a loser. You know, like, they're all going to think I'm a loser for trying to be that. And here's the thing. Sorry, 20-year-olds, but being in our 30s and 40s is better.
Amen.
It is. Not to depress you, but I'll say this. It actually should give you a little hope because, listen, you have better years to come. You know when people say, like, hey, your high school years are the best years of your life? I remember people told me that, and I'm like, well, just shoot me now. Because this is awful. I'm sure some people had a really good time in high school, and it's not like my high school was just horrible. You know, those years were horrible. But I'll tell you what, it's a lot better now. And obviously, each time through your life has its obstacles, right? So I don't want to belittle those that are in their teenage years, because teenage years, they're hard, okay? And you know, going through those type of adolescence and you know, those formidable years of your life where you're trying to figure out what type of personality you have, like all that type of stuff, those years are tough. And that's the point, is that when you get into the point where you're basically coming to the point where you're like, you're getting seasoned, you got a little salt and pepper there. You've established who you are. And get this, young ones, is that the older you get, the more you care less about what other people think.
Right.
The older I get, listen, 10 years ago, I cared more about what people thought about me. The older I get, the more, I don't think that stops. I think that gets worse and worse as you go on, right? As you get older, you're just like, you don't care at all what people think, right? To the point where it gets a little rough, okay? But that being said is that, you know what? I believe that, you know, as in my life, that I'm in, you know, when it comes to, you know, physical abilities and all that stuff, we could all debate on that as far as when you're prime and all that. According to the BBC, the physical peak of a man is in their 30s, but their mental peak is in their 40s and 50s. So, you know, like, I'm at the crossroads, you know, coming out of the physical peak and going, but you know what? I personally believe that I'm still in my, the physical, I mean, I am like the physical specimen of, no, I'm just kidding. The thing is that, obviously, that can all be a little bit, it's a little bit subjective when you're getting into that. But the idea there is, though, I'm past those years where I'm like figuring out, you know, who I'm about, what I'm about, you know, what I want to do and all that stuff. I have a career, you know, all these different things that basically are just established there to where it's not like I'm trying to figure all that stuff out. And listen, you know, you could say, well, it was fun figuring all that stuff out, you know. The dating years, those were fun and all this stuff. And now I'm married, so that's over. It's like, I wouldn't go back to the dating years. I would never want to go back to that, okay? Just that now I'm glad that chapter's over, okay? There's a lot of things that, that I could look at and say, hey, this is great now. But when it comes to this, you're in Hebrews chapter 5. I am going to read that passage eventually here. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11 here says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And the idea here is that there's some people that don't mature like they should. You know, they may have gray hair, but they're just still acting like a child. They still don't have the maturity that they should have for that age, okay? This is specifically talking about teachers, and obviously Hosea chapter 7 is talking about a nation, okay? Meaning that northern kingdom of Israel, they should have known better, and that's the idea, right? Is that they weren't just like spring chickens here to where they don't know what's going on. Yeah, you shouldn't be ignorant at this point of what's going on. And so when it comes to our lives, we should always be trying to get to that point where we're constantly getting seasoned. We're constantly growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what this causes and what this does is gives you stability, okay? And go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. And listen, young men, this is something that you need to really try to get at an early age because this is what women want, okay? You want to find a wife? Then women want stability. They want to know they're going to be taken care of. They don't want someone that is just, you know, kind of a wild card, okay? That may seem fun at first, that someone's just like, you know, wild and crazy and all that stuff. But ultimately, what women want is security and safety and stability, okay? But they also want all that other stuff too. So here's the thing. When it comes to this, why not have both, right? Why not have strength and wisdom? Why not have zeal and knowledge? And I'm getting ahead of myself, but the idea here is that our church and us as individuals, we should be looking to have both, right? But it's not like a trade-off where it's like, I can only have wisdom, so therefore I got to be weak. It's like, no, you don't have to do that. I want to have knowledge so I can't have zeal. It's a trade-off. It's not a trade-off, okay? The idea is that we want to have both. And the idea here is that someone that, you know, the example here of a man that has gray hairs here and there shows you that he still has strength, but he also has wisdom. Amen. That is what I believe our church has turned into. And the idea that, and I believe that our church will continue to grow that way, and I want our church to continue to grow that way. So the idea here is that, you know, we're at 7 years. Yeah, we're not like old. We're not like this old church that's been around forever. We're also not a spring chicken. And what that shows you is that, hey, we have some stability here. We're not planning on going anywhere. And 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 here, it says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So, establish, strengthen, settle you. That's a three-point outline right there. But the idea here is that, hey, we can be strengthened and stable at the same time. And go to Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 6. Now, I consider our church to be a pretty stable church, so don't prove me wrong. Don't make me eat crow, okay? But I consider our church to be a pretty stable church. Now, obviously, every church has problems. Every church has issues that they deal with, all of that stuff. But I do consider our church to be very stable and to where I don't feel like our church is just going to fall apart at any moment, okay? But I believe here, what I want to get to, though, is that, okay, you may say, okay, yeah, I agree with that. Our church is stable. But here's the thing. We want to keep it stable, and we want to keep it strong as we move forward. As our church grows, we want to make sure that we keep that stability. We want to make sure that we keep that wisdom and knowledge. We don't want to be this church that grows, and then just everything falls apart, and then everybody looks back and be like, remember back when we used to have like that strength and that stability and all of that? No, we want to say, hey, it's even stronger now. It's even more stable now. It's just bigger, and we're moving that direction. And I think this is a self-check that everyone has to have individually, but we also need to have as a church, okay? So Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 6, it says, "And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure." So wisdom and knowledge, that is going to give you stability. That is going to give you that being settled, being grounded, okay? Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. What you first have to realize is that, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall," right? So we don't want to look at our church and be like, it's stable, it's not going to go anywhere. No, our church could fall. Our church could become unstable. Our church could, you know, dissolve and everything could fall apart. That's why you have to, you know, recognize what keeps it stable. What caused our church to be the way it is today, okay? And I'm not here to say that our church is perfect or that, you know, all that. That's the whole point, is that, you know, we still need to move forward, get better at things and all of that. But we don't want to be complacent, to be like, everything's going great, let's just, you know, then you slack off and then things happen, okay? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace, of him in peace, without spot and blameless. An account that the long-suffering our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction." So notice how those that are unstable, they're resting this, meaning twisting it, right? They're twisting maybe what Paul's letters say. And obviously it says as the other scriptures, meaning showing you that Paul's letters are scripture, right? It's validating that as well. It says in verse 17, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before," it says, "beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Here's the thing. We have a steadfastness. We have stability. But the thing is that if you get stagnant and you're standing in place, then a lot of times that's when you can get knocked over, okay? That's when you can fall from your own steadfastness. The idea is that if you keep growing, you keep moving forward, then it's harder to knock that down, okay? And, you know, I've heard a preacher before say, if you're not growing, you're dying, you know. And, you know, I think there's a lot of truth to that, that really you need to always be on that growth pattern. And here's the thing, too, is that there's a lot of information that's lost. You know, we don't remember everything. So you kind of have to grow to even maintain, right? So you have to read. Think about just Bible reading, for example. You have to read at a certain level just to maintain the level of knowledge that you have, just to maintain it, let alone to increase it, okay? So that means that you should be constantly learning more, reading more, memorizing more, and gaining knowledge. That means preaching, right? You can't just say, well, I've heard a sermon on that. I'm done, okay, you know, on a certain topic. But do you know every passage that deals with that topic? Maybe there's another verse that you haven't seen before. Or maybe you've forgotten. Or maybe you didn't even, you know, retain some of the stuff that was even in that sermon, okay? There's been many times where I preach a sermon and I preach on a subject, and I preached on a certain specific thing in that sermon, and then someone would ask me a question about it, and then I would tell them, and they'd be like, oh, that's really interesting, that's really cool, and I'm like, I just preached on it. I don't say that to them because I don't want to be like putting it in their face, be like, you don't listen to my sermons. Here's the thing. Here's the truth of the matter, is that we can only retain so much as it is, right? So I don't expect everybody to just like take my sermon and just pick up every detail and just get it all, okay? So all joking aside, that's you know, I don't expect it, okay? So you shouldn't think that just because you listened to a sermon, you picked up every detail, okay? Or that you know everything about it, okay? Go to 2 Peter chapter 1, because here's the thing. It says that you don't fall from your own steadfastness. Well, here's how we don't, okay? Here's how we don't fall from our own steadfastness. Here's how we grow. And notice what it says here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. It says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Now, let me ask you, first of all, when you're adding all these things, do you think that anybody's ever just added everything they need to add to any of those? They're like, I got all the virtue I need. I got all the knowledge I need, right? I got all the charity I need. It's like, no one can say that. So that means that you have to be constantly adding these things, okay? Adding on to it. And here's the thing, there's many times in Paul's epistles where he'll say, you know, basically, I don't even need to write this unto you to have love one for another, because it's very evident that obviously they're loving one another. But he says, but abound more and more, right? Even when Paul is like giving them like, hey, you're doing great in this, do more, right? It's like abound more and more, keep it up, but don't think you've attained, you know. But that being said, notice what it says, keep reading there. It says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing. You say, well, how does that make me abound in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? Doing the works will cause you to know more about the Bible. It's just facts. I mean, those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, he that winneth souls is wise, but it says the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. I believe that God opens up knowledge and wisdom to those that do the works. So if you want to have that, if you want to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, then you need to add to your faith knowledge or virtue, knowledge, temperance down the line. Okay? You need to add that stuff on a constant basis, because if you do those things, you won't be unfruitful in that. And if you are not unfruitful in that, then you're not going to fall from your own steadfastness, okay? But this is a constant thing that we have to be looking at. You know, we don't want to be complacent. We don't want to, and all of that, when it comes to where we're at as a church or where you're at as a Christian. And notice what it says in verse 9 there. It says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he's purged from his old sins. Basically, you're walking in the flesh so much, you forgot that you even have the new man to walk in. You know, this talks about this in 1 John, where it talks about having fellowship with the Father and with the Son, and the fact that if you're walking in darkness, meaning you're not keeping the commandments, not doing what you should be doing, then you're stumbling and you don't know where you're going, okay? Because the Word is a lamp unto my feet, right, and a light unto my path. And you don't know where you're going if you're not following the word and you're not doing what you should be doing. You're just going to be stumbling and falling all over the place. And that's where you fall from your own steadfastness, when you get out of that type of stuff. It says, wherefore, the rather, so in verse 10 there, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. And again, people, you know, obviously the works salvation crowd out there is like, see, you can fall from grace and fall from salvation and all this stuff. It's like, yeah, but if you read the whole book, we're talking about falling from your own steadfastness, aren't we? We're not talking about you've fallen out of salvation or something like that. The whole idea here is that you're fruitful in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you're growing in grace, and you're not being caught up with these people that are resting the word of God and all of this stuff because you're doing what you should be doing. And it says in verse 11, here's why you don't want to fall, because it says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, some are going to enter because they just believed on Christ, and obviously everybody that believes on Christ is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, right? But there's others that are going to enter in abundantly. There's going to be those that are going to, where Jesus is going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And those that are going to have great rewards because they didn't fall from their own steadfastness, because they did add to their faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, and all that. Because they perfected their faith like Abraham did. And they were a friend to God in their life, in this life. And you know what? That is going to be greatly rewarded when you enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that is something that we should be striving for. Okay. Now, when it comes to, you know, our church being stable, the big reason we want it to be stable is because we don't want it to be destroyed. We don't want it to be moved. Okay, go to Chronicles chapter 16. It's always funny because this verse, I can't look at this verse and not think flat earth. Which is funny because this has nothing to do with the shape of the earth. They always go to these places and they're just like, well, there you have it. The earth is flat. It's like, that's not even talking about the shape. It's talking about like whether it's moving or not. Okay, and what they don't understand is simple physics. But let me just read it for you real quick. It says in verse 30 here, it says, Chronicles 16, verse 30, it says, fear before him all the earth, and the world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. And what they want to say is, well, therefore the earth is stationary. It's like, okay, let's say it is stationary, which is not, but let's say it's stationary. That doesn't mean it's not round. Right? Anything could be stationary in any shape. But here's the thing. Being stable doesn't mean that it's not moving. Okay? And what it comes down to, a top, if you were to spin a top, that's stable, right? It's the difference between, in physics, between statics and dynamics. But in both statics and dynamics are things that are moving. You have to have equilibrium of forces. Therefore, you have stability. And if you don't have equilibrium and forces, then you're unstable, okay? So anything that's moving has to be in equilibrium or it's unstable, okay? But that doesn't mean it's not moving. And what you have is with the earth specifically, this isn't a lesson on flat earth stuff or like the fucking flat earth, but the earth is spinning in orbit in a course that's stable. The idea is that the earth's not going to be moved outside of its course, okay? If I were to flick that top, well, now it's not stable anymore. But that was an outside force that did it. The idea there is that we're moving, okay? How about this verse, you know, when people want to say, well, see, it says it's not going to be moved. In Psalm 16, it says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. That doesn't mean that I'm just like a statue that's not moving around and I can't move at all, or that verse isn't true. It's just the fact that I'm obviously moving around, but I'm not being moved, meaning like from outside forces pushing me where I don't want to go. Okay? I'm in a certain course, you know, I've kept the faith, you know, I finished my course, that type of thing, like Paul was saying, to where, you know, we're going to be stable. And in Psalm 96, it's very much parallel to that. The world also shall be established. Okay? So when we're talking about being stable, you can see that in the word establish. You know, established. established, stable. Okay, go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. So we're talking about gray hairs here and there. I can imagine that if anybody's looking up my sermon, they're like, what is that about? You know, but what I believe that is saying is that you should be both strong and wise. And the gray hair shows stability. And so when you see my, and here's what's funny about like how, you know, I don't have any gray hair. It's all white. I'm straight up like bypassing the gray hairs, going straight to the hoary. Like, I don't know what that's all about. But like in my beard, like I don't see any gray. It's just straight up Santa Claus white. And I don't understand it, okay? But, you know, it is what it is. I still remember when my dad, he didn't have a beard. You know, he doesn't have a beard right now. But, like, you were 40 when you grew it out that one time, right? So my dad had jet black hair, okay? I don't have black hair. I have dark brown hair because I'm not Italian. Neither is my dad, by the way, that I know of. But, anyway, jet black hair. At 40, I don't know if you had that much gray hair back when you were 40, but when he grew out his beard, it was like black with a lot of gray. And so, and then later on, it just became straight up white. So my dad now looks like Santa Claus when he grows out his beard. But but it's a good thing, Dad. So the thing is, though, it's interesting, though, how it comes out in the beard first. You get those wisdom whiskers. Even in work, I work with architects, and they'll be like, I need to ask the gray beards about this. I'm like, really? I'm like, gray beards? It's like, it sounds like you're going to a bunch of wizards trying to figure out what's going on. But it's known that obviously the gray head, the gray beard, you know, like it's a symbol of wisdom, knowledge, all of that. But going back to that, stability, being established. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6 here. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. And obviously this is on a personal basis here. As Christians, it says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And again, this gets to the fact that people try to conflate these two. Work salvation people don't realize that, hey, you get saved, and then you get established in the faith, and you get the works involved and all of that, okay? But those are two separate issues. But we do want to walk in him, and it says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, and ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So when it comes to this, what you have to understand is that this is a constant thing we got to be doing. It's not like, well, I've been established, therefore I'm going to just walk away from trying to be established or be stable, okay? We need to constantly be making sure we're stable, working on that stability. And here's the thing. I actually preached two different sermons when I was out at Pastor Burson's church. I think it was a couple years ago. I think it was for their anniversary service. But basically, the first one was stability of our times, but the other one was rising up when you fall. Because what you have to understand is that even the best of us become unstable every once in a while to a certain extent, okay? So what you have to understand is that don't expect it to be like, well, I'm not stable, I might as well just give up, right? The idea is that, yeah, we're trying to be stable as much as possible, but if we become unstable, we need to get back up, get back together, get the stability back there and all that. So what I want to state with that is that this is a constant thing that we need to be checking and know that, hey, it is possible to kind of fall out and, you know, and all that, and just get back into the stuff. So, you know, a righteous man falls seven times and rises up again. You know, that's kind of the idea there. But it's better to not fall, right? I mean, the idea there is that let's keep from the falling part, and just keep the stability there, okay? Go to Ephesians chapter 5. There's two things that I kind of want to hit on when it comes to this, and that'll be my sermon, is that when it comes to the stability of a church, so now I'm going to just be talking about church, okay? Because I've been just kind of, individually, obviously we need to be stable. We need to have that wisdom and strength at the same time. When it comes to church, I believe the first thing, hey, there's some top things, okay? Here's some bullet points, okay? You know how, like, you can do a bullet point or you can do one, two, three, and do sequential? I'm just doing bullet points here because I'm not here to debate whether doctrine or soul winning is number one or two, okay? Because I believe they're both as crucial as the other, okay? If you want to have a stable church, okay? And what you find sometimes is you see people that have one and not the other, right? You'll see a church that has, like, they're all about, like, learning and doctrine and all that stuff, but they don't do anything. And then their doctrine falls off the wayside because he that winneth souls is wise, right? But then you have people that they're, like, all about the soul winning, but then the doctrine falls off. And now you have a bunch of people that don't that aren't stable with doctrine, so then therefore when persecution arises, they fall away, right? They're not rooted and grounded and stable. So we want to have both, okay? Just as much as you want to have strength and wisdom, right? You want to have the gray hair here and there, but you're not, like, debilitated, right, because of the old age, right? The idea there is that you want both, and at our church, we want to have both good doctrine and we want to be doing the works at the same time. Okay, so this is something that we need to keep in check at all times. And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 says, For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Notice this. So we're talking about Christ with the church, and it says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Here's the thing. How is that going to happen without the word, right? It all starts with the washing of the water by the word. The word of God needs to be paramount. It needs to be, precedent, you know, the preeminence in the church is the word of God, and specifically the doctrine that comes from the word of God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Doctrine is very important when it comes to the stability of a church. And the thing is, having good doctrine, but not only having good doctrine, but that everybody knows that doctrine. Because, listen, a church where the pastor knows the doctrine, but everybody else is just kind of basically blindly following that doctrine without knowing it themselves, that's not a stable church. Right. A stable church is where the pastor preaches the doctrine, everybody's most everybody's in agreement with that doctrine, and they also know how to defend that doctrine, right? And so this is something that will show the strength of a church, okay? Because a church is not the pastor, it's all of us, right? And so when it comes to being stable and having that stability, we need to have good doctrine. To Timothy, you know, Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4:13, and you can follow along with me on these. I'm kind of blowing through these really quick, but there's a lot of verses on, you know, having good doctrine and all that. And the point I'm trying to make here is that this isn't in a corner somewhere where the Bible talks about having doctrine. It's like this idea of, like, wow, you guys are all about doctrine. It's like, yes, we are. They act like that's a bad thing. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, it says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to convince, exhort and convince the gainsayers. Sound doctrine by the word of God, that the washing of the water by the word is how you're going to have this glorious church where God's going to look at that and be like, that is a church without spot and without wrinkle. And obviously no church has, you know, members that are without sin, but kind of holistically what you're seeing is a church that's following the Lord, doing what they should be doing, having good doctrine, and that needs to be there. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Listen, our church will not be stable if we're not on the King James Bible. Our church will not be stable if we're not on good doctrine coming from the King James Bible.
Amen.
And our church will not be stable if everybody isn't going towards that same goal, right? The reason that I even preach a sermon is so that you know it, right? The idea here is that I already know it. The whole point is that you know it as well. But here's the challenge with this is that don't just say, well, I heard a sermon on it. I agree with the sermon. I agree with the doctrine. Now study it out yourself. Right? Study it out yourself to where you know. And you've done the time to say, I know exactly where to go for that. Okay? Could you, you know, think about this. Think about certain doctrines that are out there. Obviously, the gospel, most everybody here, if I were to say, hey, show me where you go if you're trying to give someone the gospel. And, you know, we have a soul-winning church, and that's going to be my next point, right? But think about another doctrine, right? Water baptism. Where would you go? Right? Think about eternal judgment, right? Where would you go? Verses on heaven, all, you know, different doctrines that we may have, right? The Lord's Supper. Now, let's say someone had a question about the Lord's Supper. Where would you go? What passages would you bring up? And listen, children, I want you to think about this one. How about standards? How about Bible standards? How about dress standards, clothing, stuff like that? Where would you go? And the reason I ask that, I say that specifically, because that's one that's maybe not like this major, like, heaven-hell doctrine. But I believe this is a big reason why kids will leave a church and they don't have those standards because they didn't look them up themselves. They didn't look at it and say, hey, here's why I hold to that standard. Here's why I want to do that myself, because you need to look it up yourself. You need to have that, and not just because that's the standard of the church, okay? And again, obviously at the church, we're going to have certain standards when it comes to how we do things here, and, you know, I'm obviously the leader of the church, and that's the way it's going to be. At your home, your parents are going to have certain standards, and they're going to have things that they're going to be teaching you to do. But listen, you know, especially the teenagers and those that are reading through the Bible, you really need to look it up yourself. You need to figure it out. And you know what you might find is you might have a lot of questions. And you may say, okay, this is the standard. I'm reading this. How does this fit? How does this work? Okay? And here's the thing. You may even come to a different conclusion as far as standards that maybe aren't black and white. But I'll say this. You're further along than most people then, because at least you've tried to at least look at it. I feel like a lot of people don't even go that far. And they're not even like at the point where they're like, hey, let's at least look at what's being said here. It's just kind of like, not even thinking about it, not a big issue until later on. And so go to Revelation chapter 2. So doctrine is a big thing that we need to be thinking about when it comes to our church being stable, being seasoned, and staying on the right track there. I'm all about doctrine. I'll say this. My favorite sermons to preach are doctrinal sermons. Okay, just if you want to know like my heart and like what I like preaching, it's doctrinal sermons. Like straight up, give me a doctrine. That's my bread and butter. Like it, and here's why I love doctrinal sermons so much, because they're easy to write. Okay, so I'm not like wondering like, hey, you know, I need to be really dynamic in this sermon. I need to really be doing this. It's just like boom, boom, boom. Here's A plus B equals C, and here's the doctrine. Here's how it's laid out. Here's why it makes sense. Because I'm very analytical in that manner. Okay. I like doing that. Okay. So I'm all about that. But there also needs to be balance in there too, because there needs to be preaching against sin. There needs to be, you know, expository type preaching. There needs to be other things there as well. So there always needs to be that balance. But so doctrine needs to be there for our church. And if our doctrine starts slipping, or we start getting to the point where the sermons are really vague and you're not learning anything, you know, that's where a lot of churches kind of fall out. Soul winning is the next thing, okay? So bullet point number, the next bullet point. So, because I don't want to say soul winning's number two at our church, you know. It's like, well, no, I put them on the same, you know, same level, okay, is soul winning. And the fact of the matter is what I would call the first love, okay, the first love of our church, obviously is God. But what is God's desire for our church? What is God love? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, like that is the love that we are about here. And Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. So I want you to think about it here. They're doing a lot of laboring. They're doing a lot of works. They're doing a lot of things that they're obviously got some good doctrine there, because later on it's going to be talking about the fact that they hate the deeds of Nicolaitans. And another church is like, there's some people that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, right? So their doctrine and a lot of stuff's on track. But what I believe is that the main thing that they should be doing is not. And it says here, in verse 4, and I want you to think about this. Out of all the churches, okay, out of all seven churches and all the problems they had, this is the only one where they're threatened to be taken down as a church. Like, completely, like, and when I say this, you could say that, well, more so it's just talking about the pastor being taken out, because it says, I will take the candlestick away from thee, okay? Meaning that it more so may be saying, like, kind of like a Diotrephes, Demetrius type thing, where it's like, hey, Diotrephes, you're out. Demetrius is going in kind of thing. It could be that. But I'll say this is very serious that this is an issue, okay? It says in verse 4 there, it says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So what are we talking about? Well, we're talking about being stable, not falling from our own steadfastness. Well, they don't have the first love, but how do you get the first love back? Do the first works. And here, let me ask you a question. In the New Testament church, what is the first thing that Jesus is telling the church to do? After his resurrection, what is the first thing he's telling them to do? What we would call the Great Commission. Okay, so go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. So here's what our church is about. Our church is about the Great Commission. And in order for our church to stay stable and so in order to complete the Great Commission is that we need good doctrine. You need good doctrine, first of all, on salvation. Salvation needs to be crystal clear or this isn't going to go well. But you need all the counsel of God too, right? It's not just like I'm going to preach about salvation every single Sunday or every service and then you just get nothing else. The idea there is that obviously salvation needs to be crystal clear, but everything else needs to be there. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, it says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So when it says do the first works, how about get them saved? How about get them baptized? How about to teach them to observe to do all things? And this is something that I believe they were falling in, okay? And maybe they were doing other things that they should be doing. Maybe they're taking care of the people in the church, okay? You know, think about, like, there's a lot of things that you can do as far as just, like, a lot of churches are just about the people in the church, and that's it. Like, you go into a lot of churches, and maybe they have salvation right, but they don't have any outreach to get anybody saved or to basically fulfill the Great Commission. And they're taking care of the widows, they're taking care of the poor, they're doing all this stuff, and that's all great, right? It's not like Jesus is saying, that's horrible that you're doing that. It's just like, hey, you're doing a lot of works, you're doing a lot of things, but you're missing the main thing, right? It's kind of like if you help the poor, but you don't give them the gospel, it's like you're missing the main point that needs to be done here. It's like, you're missing the weightier matters of the law, right? Don't let those things be undone, but you need to do the big things first. Like, there's priorities, I guess, when it comes to what you should be doing. And the priority of our church is the Great Commission. That is number one. When it comes to, like, what we are about and what we do, it is the Great Commission. It is soul winning. It is getting people baptized and teaching them to deserve what we do, right? And praise the Lord, we've seen that in firsthand, where we've seen, we got to win people out to the Lord. They come back, get baptized, and they go out and do likewise. And praise the Lord for that. And then there's some that maybe have been saved, but they haven't gotten into soul winning, and we're kind of picking them up in the middle of that. Right? Or maybe they haven't been baptized, right? It's like, okay, well, we're picking you up right here. You've already been saved. We'll get you baptized. Let's teach you to observe all things. Or maybe they've been saved and baptized, and we're like, okay, well, let's teach you to observe all things, right? It's not like they all have to be at step one, but the idea there is that, hey, you know, we're a church that's doing that, and even in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus is telling them that here's what you need to do. When you receive power from on high, it says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Preach the gospel to every creature. And the thing is that when it comes to having gray hairs here and there, it makes me think of that verse where it says, and I'm going to misquote that now, so I'll make sure I don't have that misquoted. The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. Here's what we want. We want both. You're like, Pastor, you're greedy. Sure, yes. I want our church to be strong, but I also want it to be wise. I want our church to have zeal, but I also want it to have knowledge. And we can have both. It's not like either or, okay? We can have zeal and still have knowledge and wisdom. And that's the goal that we're going for. You know, we want to be like Jehu that is saying to Jehonadab, is thine heart right as my heart is with thine heart? Say that five times fast. And he says, it is. Then come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. But you want to make sure that you're a Jehu that has knowledge and wisdom so that you're not just leading them in the wrong direction, right? It's kind of like they zealously affect you, but not well. It is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing and not only when I'm present with you. You know, Paul is saying, like, they're zealously affecting you, right? You got some zeal here, but it's in the wrong direction. And it's not like it's a bad thing to have zeal, but you better have it in a good thing. And so we want to have zeal and we want to have knowledge. We want to have the salt and pepper, the seasoning of wisdom, but we also want to have the strength that goes with it. Right? And obviously in every church, I believe every church should have, you know, a mixture of all that, right? We have babes in Christ. We have people that are just, you know, they're learning, they're growing. You have people that are mature. You have people that are just like elders in the faith, right? They've just been there for a while and they just know a lot and they just have a lot of wisdom. And you're just going to have all of that together. But as a church, together with all of that, what you should have is you should have a church that has gray hairs here and there. But that it actually represents what it is, right? That you have the strength, but you also have the wisdom. You have the zeal, but you also have the knowledge. In order to keep that, I'll say this. When I say keep that, I'm being a little facetious because I think we still have a lot to go, okay? I'm very pleased with our church, okay? The soul winning efforts, the leaders that, I mean, the music, I mean, you know, those that have stepped up with the music and everything, that's huge. Like, that's not unseen, the work that's being put forward in the songs, the instruments, the music, just all these different avenues that I am very pleased with the direction that our church is going into, okay? I mean, we have, like I was saying, we have a soul winning marathon pretty much every month. We have those, and right now our church, we're trying to figure out this addition or what we're doing with our church building. And, you know, normally we try to, you know, facilitate missions. But in the meantime, our manager's just like, we're going to go, and we're just going to pay out of our own pocket. Like, that's not unseen. That is fantastic stuff that's going on in our church. Our church, I mean, obviously I believe it's the best church around, or I wouldn't be here, you know. But the thing is that I am very well pleased in the direction that our church is going. The big thing is that we don't want to be complacent. We don't want to be like, well, you know, we're doing more than others and all that. What I want to see is that, hey, that keeps moving forward. We keep gaining wisdom, knowledge. You know, we get that experience under our belts to where our church grows in a good manner. I feel like our church has grown in a very good way. It's slow and steady. It's not like our church has exploded, right? And I'm not against churches that, you know, obviously explode and everything else. But the problem with that is that it's not as steady. It's not as stable when that happens. And the thing is that as our church grows, I believe our church will get a lot bigger and all of that. But I believe that there'll be the stability there to be able to handle that, okay? And we need to always be cognizant of that. And I believe that there are leaders that are learning a lot, and you never know what can happen. We could have men that maybe want to start churches one day, or maybe just lead up missions, or whatever the case may be. Those type of things. I have, and I almost did a sermon just on the vision of our church, because that was the first sermon I ever did, and that was the longest sermon I ever did too. I've learned, you know, not to do that. But I do have a vision for our church. And our church has come a long way from when we started. But here's the thing. Doctrine was number one, and soul winning was number one. That's how our church started, even when we were running like 20. And we were seeing people saved throughout the weeks, throughout the years. And you know what? It's just increasingly been growing. And we need to just be in the mindset that not as though I'd already attained, I were already perfect, but I follow after if that I may apprehend Christ Jesus. And, you know, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That we need to keep the primary things at the forefront, okay? Doctrine, soul winning. And listen, doctrine and soul winning, that usually will keep at bay all the other problems, okay? All the infighting, all the, like, the things where we get on each other's nerves, all that stuff. When your main goal is like, hey, we want to win souls, we want to love the Lord, we put a lot of things to the side that normally would maybe split us apart, okay? And so that's just something that we need to keep doing. And by the way, you know, I'm getting gray hair, so, you know, I need to preach a sermon about how I feel about that. I honestly really like the age that I'm in. I think my 40s and 50s are going to be great. And you're like, keep telling yourself that. But I think that's a great time in life. And so, anyway, let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, and thank you for your word. Pray that you be with us as we have fellowship after the service as well. Pray that you'd bring us back to the appointed time. Thank you for our church, and just thank you for all the members here. And just help us to bring glory to your name. And we love you. Pray also, Lord, we pray that you would bless the food that we're about to eat, and that you'd just help everything to work out there with the fellowship. And Lord, we love you. Pray also in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. But they will come sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
Right, take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 206. Psalm 206. In your psalm books, if you would stand, we'll sing, Oh, Say But I'm Glad, Psalm 206.
There is a
a song in my heart today, something I've never had. Jesus has taken my sins away. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Wonderful, marvelous hope he brings into a heart that's sad. Through darkest tunnel, the soul just sings. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus is come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad. We have a fellowship rich and sweet. Tongues can never relate. Abiding in him, the soul's retreat. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Won't you come to him with all your care, weary and worn and sad? You too will sing as his love you share. Oh, say, but I'm glad.